Shall we pray? Let's pray. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It is so humbling and staggering, Lord, to be reminded of such familiar truth. But the only reason why we can stand before your holy throne and not be consumed is because of your amazing grace. The only reason, Lord, why we have this confidence to approach you is because of your amazing grace. And so, Lord, we pray that as we worship you, as we come to your word, as we are reminded once again, Lord, of the primacy of Scripture, of the priority of your word, of your truth in our lives, may we be humble, may we be submissive, may we be receptive, O God, for us, Lord, to give you the utmost glory as we worship you by the ministry of your word. We thank you for giving us this opportunity to be gathered in worship and study your word. We understand that there are those who cannot congregate. Lord, we just thank you that in your great providence, you have taken us here. Yet, Lord, we understand that there are those who cannot come. And again, Lord, we rejoice that these things has happened, Lord, in a time wherein we can take advantage of technology. And so, Lord, we ask you to teach us, preach to us, preach to our hearts, and we pray that we would be more than hearers of your words, but doers of your words. This is our heart's cry in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'm so happy that you can all be here amidst the inclement weather. It's been raining for 3 days na, no? I hope walang flooding sa inyo. And to those who made it, kahit may flooding sa inyong lugar, we praise the Lord for all of you. Those who are joining us in the live stream or via Facebook and YouTube, again, we are worshiping the Lord through the study of His Word. And we have been doing the Book of Psalms since last year, since March last year, and I have announced last Sunday that we will end this year with the Book of Psalms. The last time we were together, we looked at some introductory materials on our new series, on our series on Psalm 119. We said the longest chapter in the whole Psalter, but not just in the whole Psalter, but the entire Bible. When we were together last, we discussed that the theme of this psalm is the Word of God and the role it plays in the life of the believer. We also learned that this psalm, a lengthy psalm, is an acrostic psalm divided into 22 stanzas of eight verses each. And each stanza begins with a corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Last time we looked at the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we said every line of that eight verse stanza begins with the letter Aleph. We saw that that stanza spoke about the blessedness of a man who obeys God's word. We saw that blessedness is closely related to our obedience, our adherence, our total dependence on the word of God. And so as we looked at each line in that stanza, each line starting with the letter Aleph, we now come to the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that is Beth. So with your Bibles open to Psalm 119, I invite you all, if you're able, to stand, and let's read all together this stanza that begins with the letter Beth. Psalm 119, starting from verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of our testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight on your statutes. I will not forget your word. May God bless the reading of His word. You may now take your seats. Again, friends, what we have been looking at is the comprehensive chapter on the Word of God. It discusses for us the supremacy of God's Word, not only in the entire universe, big picture, but also, and more importantly, in each individual believer's life, smaller picture. And so we saw in the beginning of the first stanza, and we would see that here as well, that the psalmist refers to descriptive words that refer to God's Word. Look at verse 9. It is mentioned as the Word. In verse 10, it reads commandments. Verse 11, we see the word Word again. Verse 12, statutes. Verse 13, rules. Verse 14, testimonies. Verse 15, precepts. Verse 16, statutes and word. The first stanza spoke about the blessedness that one can find in his obedience to God's word. Here in the second stanza, the writer seems to be consumed with his desire for wholeness, with his desire for purity. He would speak of the proper pursuit of a believer, or should we say that a believer ought to have, and that is the pursuit of a life filled with wholeness, the pursuit of purity. This stanza will tell us the purifying nature of God's Word. Do you want to be pure? Be immersed in God's Word. Today we'll be looking at the role of God's Word in our sanctification. Jesus Himself said in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Pay careful attention to the structure of this stanza. It's so simple. The writer asks a question, then he answers it for us and gives us proper application by which we can live out this wonderful truth. Let me give you now the outline. It's in your bulletin. The pursuit of purity, we would be looking at verse 9, the pressing question, the important question, followed by in verse 9b, the proper answer. A pressing question deserves a proper answer. And in verse 10 to 16, the remaining verses of this stanza, the writer would show us the practical application of the answer that he just gave us. Three simple headings: the pressing question, the proper answer, and the practical application. Let's look at this question. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? The stanza opens with a question. And this question would serve to be the umbrella over the rest of these verses. The stanza starts with a pressing question, with an important question that we all need to know the answer to. If you are truly a follower of Christ, this is the necessary question. If you're a believer of Christ, we ought to personalize this. How can you keep yourself pure? Let me just remind you, friends, that we cannot expect such a question from the world. We simply cannot. The world will not even think about considering this question. The world says, you are only young once. Enjoy while it lasts. The world says, collect and collect and maybe later on select. The world says, there is nothing wrong with having fun. The world says everybody's doing it. Why shouldn't you? The world says it's just a phase in your life. Don't be hard on yourself. The world says if it feels good, do it. Don't be left out from all the fun. The world is definitely not asking this kind of pertinent question. As I was reflecting on this, I was reminded of, I think I mentioned this to all of you before, of a young man. I'm pretty sure he's still young. He's probably in his 30s, late early 30s. During my pastorate in my previous church, wherein he told me, "Pastor, can I just commit myself to the Lord later on in my life?" And I asked him, "Why?" This is what he said. "Ang pogi ko kasi. I'm very good looking, Pastor. And women are throwing themselves at me. What can I do? Sayang naman. I'll just commit myself to the Lord later on in my life." And I asked him this. "How sure are you that you would think about the Lord after all these years?" And I'm not sure if he still is in the church. It saddens me as I am reminded of him. The world would not think about such a question. The world will definitely be asking such an important question because the world doesn't care about purity. The world cares about popularity. How can you and I live a life of purity? How can you and I live a life pleasing to the Lord? Let me ask you before we continue, are you even asking this question? Are you even considering this question? What are your pursuits? What are your aspirations? What are your goals? What are we doing to not waste our lives in foolish pursuits? John Piper wrote a book, and that book is entitled "Don't Waste Your Life." And in that book, he spoke of a tragedy of not asking the right questions, of not having a holy pursuit. Let me share with you a paragraph or two from that book. And I quote, "I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from February 1998 edition of the Reader's Digest, which tells us about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells." John Piper goes on and said, "At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be playing softball, collecting seashells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. 'Look, Lord, see my shells?' That is a tragedy. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. 'Look, Lord, see my seashells?' Now, for sure, John Piper is not against seashells or going to the beach. But the point that he was driving at is that what are we pursuing more? Are we just living for the now? Are we just living for this world? Do we even understand the tragedy of spending one's life without even considering and having a thought of the kingdom of God? Are we asking the right questions, dear ones? Only a follower of Christ, not merely a fan, puts this pressing question to heart. Look at that question again. The word translated as "way" refers specifically to a course, a journey, a pilgrimage. We have heard the saying, life is a journey. The Jews think that way as well. So this is talking about one's life, one's journey. The psalmist was considering a life, a journey, a pursuit dedicated to purity. Now the writer explicitly asked, how can a young man, but not exclusive to just a young man or a young woman, why then did he spell out a young man? Because the young man has his own particular challenges in living a pure life. A young person has youthful energy in a sense of carelessness. A young man lacks wisdom. A young man desire for and gaining independence, physical and sexual maturity that may run ahead of spiritual and moral maturity plays a role with this young man. Money and freedom that it brings, because this young man has it. Young women who may knowingly and or perhaps unknowingly encourage moral impurity. The spirit of the age that both expects and promotes moral uncleanness targets the young. Why the young man? The desire to be accepted by his peers plays a role. Yes, these are often more severely felt in the life of a young person. But it is not only the young man that faces these challenges. Men and women of any age have their own challenges in their pursuit of a holy life. So by application, we can then ask this, how can a young man, how can a young woman, how can an old man, how can an old woman keep himself, keep herself pure? How can you and I keep ourselves pure? Some would ask, what's with purity anyways? If you're a believer of God, you would understand that we are required to be pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Friends, this stanza begins with a question. The question begins the stanza because there is a realization, listen, in this writer that he hasn't arrived yet. That he is not pure yet. That purity is an ongoing process. That it is a pursuit. Here we see a critical and necessary awareness of one's tendency to not pursue wholeness at all. And may I just add that only those again who are genuinely saved would ask such question. Only those who value purity, only those who value wholeness would consider this question. Again, the stanza opens for us with a pressing question. It is my desire, it is my prayer that we are asking the same question right now. I pray that in the comforts of your seats, maybe right now, as you're listening to this live stream, in the comforts of your home, you are asking such questions. I pray that we would not be content with where we are in the Christian life. I pray that we would continue to pursue a life defined by wholeness. A pressing question that leads us to the next heading. This pressing question requires a proper answer. A question as important as this needs to be given a proper answer. Look at the last section of verse 9. How can a young man keep himself pure? By guarding it, by keeping it according to your word. This speaks of the significance of the word of God in your journey if you're a believer of Christ. We cannot divorce the Christian life with Christian teaching. You cannot live out your Christian walk without the Bible. This speaks that the Bible is our guide, that the Bible is our map. And as our map, when the Word of God says we turn right, we go right. And when the Bible says to stop, we stop and not go ahead of ourselves. This is telling us that we chart, listen, our course. We pattern our lives to God's Word. It involves every aspect of our lives. Not just some, not just most, but all. Not just everything, but Lord, not the love life. Not everything and most of it, Lord, not the finances. We leave no aspect of our lives unsubmitted to the Holy Word of God. As we have mentioned that the pressing question will not be asked by the world, so would the proper answer be not found in the world. So don't be looking for the answer in the world, in the wisdom of man. Look for it in the only one who gives true wisdom. And although there are secondary answers, how can a young man keep himself pure? Have godly friends. In fact, it is in the Bible, bad company corrupts good morals. But this is the proper answer. This is the primary answer to this pressing question. What did we see? The first line of attack is a defensive one. By guarding it, by keeping it according to your word. As we guard, as we treasure the word of God in our lives, the word of God guards us. As a result of guarding our path by God's word, the word of God performs for us a guard duty, perhaps like a sentinel to keep us safe from any impurity, both in thoughts and in action. Remember Dwight Moody? He said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So which is which in your life, dear friends? Is this book, is God's Word keeping you from sinning or sinning? Does it keep you from meditating on God's Word? And on that note, we see that the verb used here is an active verb. Meaning we need to be intentional in charting the course of our lives by the guiding light of Scripture. We need to be determined in keeping God's Word in our lives. Look at that verse again. It reads, by guarding it, by taking heed. This tells us that a life of moral purity does not happen accidentally. If one does not take heed, if one does not guard his way, his path, the natural path is toward impurity. One must guard, one must take heed in order to be pure. In John 17:17, we mentioned a while ago, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. But later on in verse 19, Jesus adds this, I sanctify myself for them, the disciples, the believers, so that they also may be sanctified. Jesus guarded, he kept the Word of God in a safe place in his life as he made his way to the cross. Blameless as he is and with an upright heart, the pure, spotless, sinless Son of God guarded the Word of God as it guided him to Calvary. Did he sin? Of course, we understand that he is impeccable. But he is setting a perfect example for you and me. Yet there are those who would question, why the Bible then? Why the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God from the very breath of God. And profitable. It is beneficial. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be complete, may be mature, equipped for every good work. That's why God's Word shows us the standard of purity. So we know what is right and what is wrong. God's Word shows us the reason for purity. So we understand the wisdom and goodness of God's commands. God's words show us the difficulty of purity and reminds us to be always on guard and always be dependent on His Word. God's Word shows us the blessings that we can find in purity and gives us an incentive to make the necessary sacrifices. God's Word shows us how to be born again, how to be converted, so our inner man may be transformed from within very beautifully and take our pattern in the ultimate purity, Jesus Christ. God's Word shows us the way to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we have spiritual resources to be pure. God's Word is a refuge against temptation, giving us a way of escape in reasons and seasons of enticement. God's Word is a light that clears away the deceptive fog of seduction, false pretense, and temptation. God's Word is a mirror that helps us see our spiritual and moral condition for us to take the necessary actions. God's Word gives us wise and simple commands such as flee youthful lusts. God's Word washes us from impurity and cleanses us in a spiritual sense. God's Word is the key to the renewing of your minds as we are being transformed from one glory to another. God's Word gives a refuge against condemnation. When you fall, shows us how to repent and come back to a pure life. There is no other book like this supernatural book. We read other books, but this book reads us. God's Word shows us how to conduct our lives so we are an encouragement to others to live pure lives. That is why the Bible, Jesus spoke specifically of the power of His Word to cleanse and to keep us pure. John 15:3, you are already clean. Why? Because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Dear ones, the answer can never be clearer. If you want to cleanse your way, then you must guard your way according to God's Word. Listen to Charles Spurgeon as he comments on this. Young man, the Bible must be your chart, and you must exercise great watchfulness that your way may be according to its directions. You must take heed to your daily life as well as study your Bible. And you must study your Bible that you may take heed to your daily life. With the greatest care, a man will go astray if his map misleads him. But with the most accurate map, he will still lose his road if he does not take heed to it. How do you guard your way? How do you keep your way pure? By taking heed, by guarding it according to God's Word. After the pressing question, followed by the proper answer, the writer wants us to understand how it looks like. Yeah, okay, you said by guarding it according to your Word, how does it look like in my daily life? In verse 10 to 16, he would give us practical implementations, practical applications of how one guards his way according to God's Word. Listen to these practical applications. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Here we see devotion. Devotion. Look at that verse again. The writer says in the previous verse that the only way that a young man's way can be kept pure is through the ministry, through the guarding, through the purifying of God's Word. So we would anticipate the next line would be about God's Word again, right? Yet the verse that follows reads, I seek you. by guarding it according to your word, so it would be natural for us to anticipate, I seek your word. But here we read, I seek you. Because we guard our way by the word in verse 9, we are moved to seek the giver of the word in verse 10. This means that obedience to God's word is a means to an end, not the ultimate end. That it serves as a conduit that points us to the Lord. And our seeking is not half-hearted. Did you see that? With my whole heart. CSB says, with all my heart, I seek you. This is how I guard my way, by your word in my life. The psalmist seems to be saying, with diligence, with passion, with sincerity, I seek you, Lord. I seek you. I want you. I need you. This tells us that one may not be guarded by God's word if one does not have an intimate relationship with the God of the word. If you are to keep the word of God and obey the word of God, there must be devotion in your heart for God to pursue a right relationship with God. We must seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek to know Him. Seek to love Him. Seek to adore Him. Seek to glorify Him and magnify Him in our lives. You and I need to be reminded that our obedience to God's word is only as good as our devotion and love for the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How would you have God's word keep your path? How would you obey God's word in the way that pleases Him? Only if you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you want to please Him. Diba? The more you want to obey Him, the more that you love Him, the more that you would hate what He hates. And He hates sin in our lives. In John 14:21, we read, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Jesus is saying that proof of our love for Him is our obedience to His word. Some would easily say, I love God. But do you follow His word? The Apostle John puts it this way, 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. You want to know what love of God looks like? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Then he goes on to say, and His commandments are not burdensome. Obedience to God's word without devotion to the Lord is legalism. Following just a set of rules, and legalism will not keep you pure. It would only feed your selfish pride and puff you up. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By seeking God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. And as he do so, he would always have God's word in his heart, because we cannot divorce God from His word. We would delight in His word because they are not burdensome. It's a joy for us because we know that it would yield into purity, into wholeness. Notice that the writer suddenly makes a short prayer of petition in verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. This is beautiful. The writer understands. The writer knows his tendency to wander from God's word. We see honesty here. We see total dependence on the God of the Word to help him from wandering from His Word. There is much wisdom in this request, in this prayer. Proverbs 19:27 reminds us, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. The psalmist knew that it was easier to make a promise to God than to keep it. I will seek the Lord with all my heart, but I recognize that I need your help to be doing that. Let me not wander from your commandments. I love how Spurgeon puts it. The man of God, quote, exerts himself but does not trust himself. He knows that even his soul's strength is not enough to keep him right unless his king shall be his keeper. And he who made the command shall make him constant in obeying them. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. It is hard to wander from the Lord's command when you seek him with all your heart. I pray that you are seeking him. I pray that you love him. The writer continues to give us practical applications of this guarding our way, guarding our path according to God's word that would keep us pure. Look at verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What do we see here? We see appreciation. We see valuation. He puts value in God's word. Verse 11 in the King James perhaps would be more familiar to you. Let me read to you in the King James. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Here in the ESV, it reads, I have stored up your word in my heart. But let me read to you the CSB. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The idea here is that the word of God is so valuable, it will be preserved in my heart, that is in my mind, in my whole being, for any appropriate use. The word will be continually at my disposal to determine my actions. This is what it means. John Piper provides additional insight and help in this. Take the phrase, he said, in my heart. The point here is mainly to say inside of me, not just on a tablet outside of me. The words of God are not just kept in writing for the psalmist to consult outside of himself. No, they are kept for his consulting inside of him, in his heart. The heart of the Old Testament is a place of both thinking and feeling. So these words of God are being treasured in a place where they can be thought about and felt. This punctuates for us the importance of scripture memorization. Since the pandemic started, how many memory verses do you have now? And let me just say, dear ones, this is not memorizing verses just for the sake of memorizing them. Scripture memorization is to train our conscience with God's truth, to inform our conscience, to educate our conscience so that we would be able to discern what is right and what is not and to take the necessary actions in any given situation. The psalmist knew that the key to a pure life is a pure heart made clean by the word of God. Alam din ni Pablo to. That's why we read him reminding his son in the ministry in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. A pure heart will equal a pure life. How is your heart? Are you storing in your hearts? Are you treasuring God's word in your whole being? The writer goes on in verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. The key word there is submission. Dear ones, we need to be reminded holiness is not something that we do. It is something that we are. Ulit natin, ang kabanalan, hindi natin ginagawa, ito'y tayo. Holiness is not what we do, it is what we are. It's something that develops as you train properly. Now, I cannot think of an illustration, but basketball. A good basketball player does not read a book about basketball and automatically becomes an elite player. It doesn't work that way. One needs to spend hours to be practicing the basics. The late Kobe Bryant loves to spend hours in doing the basics. Countless of hours doing the basics over and over again that it becomes second nature. Then one needs to be training different skills in the basketball court. He needs to know how to jockey for position to get those rebounds. He needs to have court vision to dish off those precise and accurate passes. He needs to be shooting over and over and over again from different places in the court to develop muscle memory for him to be precise. Learning for the writer is not trivial. Learning for him was his passion. Is it yours? He wanted to learn. He wasn't the type of person that needs to be dragged. Kailangan panghilain para mag-aral ng salita ng Diyos? No. He wasn't the type of person who would exert more effort just to be sitting in a Bible study. No, he would not be that way. If this man was living in our time today, he would be preparing his clothes Saturday evening. Wake up early Sunday morning and be excited to go to church. He wouldn't be the type of person who cannot find his Bible Sunday morning because he doesn't remember where he put it last Sunday. He knows where his Bible is. He would bring his Bible, even bring his notes. In our context, probably Bible apps. He would not miss any opportunity to learn from the Bible, to be trained, to live a pleasing life before the Lord. That is what we see in verse 12. But did you notice that he started with, "Blessed are you, O Lord"? He started with a doxology. Diba? And doxologies, right? Blessings unto the Lord are usually followed by reasons why you are blessing the Lord. That is usually the formula of doxologies, diba? Let me give you some examples. Psalm 28, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. Why? For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. That's the reason why he's blessing the Lord. Psalm 31, 21. Blessed be the Lord. Why? For he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. Blessed are you, O Lord, followed by a past blessing. That's usually the formula of doxologies. But here, it is followed by a statement. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Here it is followed by, listen, an imperative. Followed by a command. Here the writer blesses God and demands from God, teach me your statutes. The formula of the doxology is broken. As the writer inserts a demand, inserts an anticipation. It's like the psalmist was saying, I know you're going to do this. Amazing boldness shown here by the psalmist. This is someone who has come to the end of himself. This is somebody who is willing to stoop down and grab on to the feet of someone who has wisdom and demands he give it to him. Because he knows nobody has it. That's the picture here. That is the picture here. So let me ask you, dear ones, are you as passionate as this writer with regards to wanting to learn about the Word of God? Van Gemeren points out, the teachable spirit begins with proper regard for God. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I praise you, my Lord. Teach your servant more of your word, your law, your commandments. Verse 12 is nothing less than an Old Testament call to discipleship. It finds its way to the New Testament, as echoed in the Great Commission. Making disciples of all nations means that we teach them everything that the risen Lord Jesus has commanded us. No exceptions, no shortcuts. All of His commands, all of His statutes. The Lord has blessed us, dear ones, with faithful Bible teachers in this church. And I pray that we would take advantage of every possible teachings we would get from here. The Bible clearly commended godly and gifted teachers for our benefit. However, in verse 12, the writer reminds us that the best teacher is there. It is the Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. As we look at verse 13, we see yet another way that God's word should rule our lives. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Keyword, proclamation. In verse 12, the writer demanded that he be taught the word. Now in verse 13, we see him declaring, proclaiming the word. Take note that the judgments, rules, regulations, statutes that we declare are words that come from the mouth of God Himself. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. When we open the Bible, we open God's truth. Some are actually thinking that Paul could have had this phrase in his mind when he wrote 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Is God breathed? Here we see the doctrine of inspiration lifted to the highest level. The logic is very clear, dear ones. A perfect God will only speak perfect words. Is God perfect? Yes, He is. How about His word? Yes, they are. For all my life, I will verbally recite aloud all that I hear from your mouth, your judgments, your statutes, from your mouth to my mouth. The word of God will be declared throughout my life, says the psalmist. I will not neglect none of it. I will proclaim all of it. You see, dear ones, when we are consumed with God's word, when we chart our courses according to Scripture, when we desire the living word, not just the written word, we would be so molded beautifully and we would be found to be delighting in Him. We would be found to be praising Him and blessing Him, yet with boldness demands more of Him. Is that you? Or are you content with where you're at now in your Christian life? We can confidently say that we can never get enough of God. Therefore, we bless Him and demands, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of you. Let me ask you, is God's word in our hearts? Is He ruling? Is it ruling our lives? Are they on our lips? You see, the more that God's word is in your hearts, the more it would naturally come out of your lips. And the more you proclaim God's word, the more you keep His word, because it will be etched in your hearts, in your being. So let me ask you, are you a proclaimer? Or are you a pretender? I pray deep in my heart that you are a proclaimer. I pray deep in my heart that you are not agents of the Secret Service. No one knows if you're a believer or not, because you have not spoken even one word from Scripture. It would come naturally from within to our lips, as we are so guided and guarded by God's truth. In verse 14, we see yet another straightforward application. Look at verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. What do we see? Here we see the psalmist understands the value of God's word. How valuable is God's word to you? It's so valuable. Really? When was the last time you read it? When was the last time you studied it? When was the last time you proclaimed it? Observance of God's law yields a love for it. The more you keep it, the more you love it. Because the more you know your God, the more you see who you are. And that in spite of who you are, He loved you. You would desire God's word. You would value it. You would find delight in it. You would even find it more valuable than all the riches of the world. To the world, riches can buy comfort, buy security, buy prestige, buy honor. But with the word, it comforts us. It gave us the comforter. Diba? We see the comforter in God's word. We are secured eternally. And in God's word, we see how we are honored in Christ. As I've mentioned last week, I'm looking at Dr. George Zemek's commentary, and he made a very convincing case that this psalm was written by Daniel of the Bible. And I'm leaning towards believing that. And if indeed Daniel wrote this, we know that he was aware and exposed to much riches, right? He was in the richest city at that time. He was in the most beautiful city at that time. He was in the city that was ruled by basically the ruler of the known world, the king of Babylon, diba? So he knows how it feels like to be surrounded by riches. Anything he could have wanted would be there at his fingertips. Remember, Daniel was a high-ranking officer. He was a trusted subject of the king of Babylon. Again, I am pretty sure that Daniel was wealthy, well looked after as one of the key advisors to the king. And yet, all those, if indeed Daniel wrote this, are nothing to him. They're nothing. Moses had the same convictions, remember? Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was basically a prince of Egypt, choosing rather, verse 25, to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ, verse 26, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Is God's word valuable to you? Look at that verse again. Notice it reads testimonies. And this speaks of the track record of the faithful Lord, His providences. Whose testimonies? The Lord's. God's testimonies. God's many amazing providences and provisions and directions are equated by the writer as jewel, precious. They are treasure. Dear ones, Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money. Money in and of itself is not evil. We need money to do ministry, right? To live by. But once we are possessed by our possessions, that is where the problem begins. The psalmist understands the eternal comfort that can be found in Scripture. He knows the treasure of wisdom that he can live out here and now to live a life pleasing to God. Verse 14 rings the sound of celebration as the psalmist reflects on the value of God's word and anticipates for us what he will declare later. Psalm 119:72. Instruction from your lips is better for me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 119:127. Therefore, I love your commands above gold, above fine gold. The one who submits to the Lord as his teacher rejoices in the revelation of God's decrees. How much does he rejoice? He declares as much as in all riches. In other words, sa madaling sabi, you cannot put a price tag on how valuable God's word is. Yet there are those who seem to not care. There are those who neglect their Bibles. Collect all the riches in the world and they would pale into comparison, says the writer. I would not trade God's word for anything that this world can offer. My treasure is God, not gold. It is His eternal word, not temporal wealth. A man will treasure what he delights in. A man will also proclaim and speak of that which he delights in. For the psalmist, it is the Lord and His word. Ano sa inyo? What is it for you and me? Are you seeking the Lord? Do you love His word? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to God's word. How does it look like? Loving devotion towards the living word and not just His written word. It is treasuring His word in our hearts to protect and guide our convictions. It is blessing God and demanding more of God. It is shouting out His fame to declare His excellencies for people to see and hear, for the praise and glory of His name. It is understanding the precious value of God's word in our lives. Verse 15 shows us another practical implementation. Look at verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 15 draws our attention to the spiritual discipline of meditation. What do you mean by meditation? Meditating on God's word is a lost art in our day. When we ask someone, what is meditation? We would probably find someone picture that for us. It's like this. Meditation? The psalmist declares that he will meditate on the Lord's precepts and that he will fix his eyes. He will think on his ways. Notice the important connection to verse 9. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Whose way is he referring to in verse 9? His own way, his own path, his own journey. Now look at verse 15. And we see that same word. Diba? But this time, it is referring to God's way. If believers, followers of Jesus, meditate and think on God's way, then His way will become their ways. Diba? And since His way is pure, their way will be pure. Meditate. It is recalling Scripture to your memory. It is rehearsing it over and over in your minds, pondering it, thinking upon the Word of God. It is, as in the language of Colossians, letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. Hindi casual, hindi trivial. It is serious. It is loving. It is intentional. It is deliberate. Ross points out that meditation has the idea of a thoughtful concentration on God's Word. But it is not limited to that. He notes it may also include musing, talking, or even singing to oneself. I love Spurgeon. It's wonderful that we're looking at the book of Psalms, and I've been feasting on the work of Spurgeon. Listen to his thoughts on this. He who has an inward delight in anything will not long withdraw his mind from it. As a miser often returns to look upon his treasure, so does the devout believer by frequent meditation turn over the precious wealth which he has discovered in the book of the Lord. To some men, meditation is a task, but to this man, it's joy. Again, are you meditating on God's word? Are you fixing your eyes on His way? I pray that this is true for all of us. So that in that way, God's word will keep us from wandering around and be pure, the praise and glory of His name. Verse 16, last verse now. Operative word, delight in the Lord's statutes. I will not forget your word. Retention. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In verse 12, we hear the psalmist prayed, asking the Lord, teach me your statutes. Now in verse 16, he declares, I will delight in your statutes. Maybe the reason why you're not delighting in God's word is that you're not asking, you're not seeking God, you're not blessing God, and you're not wanting more of Him. Our faithful God would definitely give what we humbly ask to glorify His name, to purify His people. Diba? What we ask, we receive. God teaches us, and what we receive is delight. Diba? Again, dear ones, if you're a believer, I know we have different climate of spiritual maturity, but to a believer, God's word is precious. Diba? Remember when you first got saved? Diba? You were feasting on God's word. My first Bible was a King James Bible. Nasira ko yun. Not to elevate me, but to elevate God's work in my heart. That before I was reading something else, but now I see myself reading God's word more. We delight in His word. We delight in His statutes. Delight has followed meditation, which followed treasuring God's word more than all riches. God's word to me is a blessing, not a burden. It is my drink, my food, my life. It is my happiness and my joy, says James Montgomery Boyce. This giving of the fullness of life to God's word in mind, heart, and habits is a good description of what the psalmist meant. To be guarding, to be taking heed according to God's word. The young man will cleanse his way and enjoy living out truths from the God whom he loves. Do not forget the word retention. If you love someone, you would not forget them. Diba? I remember when I was courting Rita, I used to write her letters. I should be doing that more often. But I know that she loved reading those, even letters from way, way back, because she loves me. And I did the same. We usually write notes on tissue papers, and we keep them still. Once we find them, I read it. I would not forget those. Why? Because I love Rita. Same goes with the Word of God. The Word of God is a delight in our hearts, and we would not forget that. This stanza has to do with keeping our lives pure by avoiding sin, which is done by knowing the Word of God and the God of the Word so well that it is always on our minds to correct and guide us through our lives. But this is no fixed duty. For the believer, the word is like a treasure, more delightful and useful than riches. The Lord is the teacher, His word and His way the lesson. And the righteousness, purity, holiness, that's the result. In conclusion, to those of you who have gone to hotels, diba, we would usually find Bibles left there by Gideons, diba? If I'm not mistaken, usually they would have this in their Bibles. Let me read to you. The author is unknown. And I quote, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass,
the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here too, heaven is open and the gates of hell is disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It has given you life, will be open at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. It is the word of God, treasured it in your heart, that you might not sin against God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to his word. I pray deep in my heart that you as a young man, you as a young woman, you who may be older, an older man, an older woman, would be guarding our paths, charting our course through and in the Holy Scripture, holy truth of God. I pray that we would be found as lovers of God and lovers of His Word, pursuers of holiness, not for our own gratification and consolation, but for the utmost glory of the one who saved you and I. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for teaching us from this stanza. We pray that indeed we have relished on these truths, Lord. Thank you for your truth, your inerrant truth, your authoritative truth, your always relevant truth that speaks until now to hearts who love you and want to please you. Guard your people now by your word as we strive to pursue wholeness for your utmost glory. Especially now, Lord, in this pandemic, where it's so easy to listen to other sources of so-called truths. Teach us, Lord, to just listen to you and hear you and just embrace and love you and your word. As we depart this place temporarily, we pray that you would bless us with such a conviction to be guarding and guiding our hearts and paths and steps in accordance with your pure and holy word. We understand, Lord, that it is not an easy task. We thank you, Lord, that we would never do this on our own. We thank you that you would be with us all throughout the path until you come back for us or you send us home. Thank you again for the ministry of your word. I pray that each one of us would not just be hearers but doers of your word. May it be found, Lord, in us true as we live it out outside the confines of this structure. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Thank you, everyone. God bless you. Ingat po kayo sa inyong pag-uwi. I'll see you all next week.